right. Hey, good morning. Man, look at all the work that's getting done in Kidstown area. Super exciting. Hey, if you're in grades like 5 and below and you're in the room right now, tell me really quick, how excited are you for that wing of the building to be done? Kids, are you pumped? Oh, I think they must like being in here. I think we'll just have them being here. Hey, here's another question. Hey, parents, how excited are you for that? Yeah. Oh, okay. All right. Okay. That sounds about right. Good. No, that's exciting. I can't wait for that wing to be opened up. That's going to be so, so great. If you brought a Bible with you, open up to Acts chapter 17. That's where we're going to be spending time this morning. We're actually in a series today, continuing on, called The Church with Open Doors. And we're looking at Acts chapters 15 through 18, and we're looking at these open doors that the Lord gave to Paul and Silas in the church. And we're trying to talk about, okay, what does a church look like with open doors that literally anybody who's interested in discovering who God is, who's interested in discovering truth of Scripture, literally anybody can come into the church and discover who he is. But then that those doors actually open the other way as well, that every born-again believer would go, right, leave the building with the gospel wherever the Spirit leads them to share that with the people around them. And so that's really the heart of this series today, and that's where we're going to be spending most of our time. If we haven't met, I'm excited to be with you today. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17. We're going to start right in verse 1. I'm going to read it, and then once I read, we're going to take a moment to pray. So let's read this passage really quickly. It says this. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Let's take a moment and pray together. God, we want to thank you for Scripture. We want to thank you for the clarity of it. We want to thank you for the truthfulness of it. We praise you that literally the Holy Spirit right now is working in the hearts and the minds of believers and genuine seekers simply through the reading of that passage. And you are going to draw us to truth, and you're going to draw us to greater levels of faith, love, and worship. And may you, I wonder if there are people here today who are seeking, who are considering, what is this whole Jesus thing? Who is this God? That today might be a day that can profoundly transform their lives. And may you prepare your church to be the ones who go and be the bearers of this great news that Jesus is victorious. We ask these things through the great name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Hey, so we read quite a few passages there. I really want to dial in on verses 2 and 3 for most of the part of our teaching today, and especially those words there at the end of verse 2, where it says, "He on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures." I want to talk about that Paul reasoned with these people from the scriptures. Now, what is that saying? What's that communicating when it says that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures? What that literally means is that Paul took time to logically talk with people about truth. Right? He's literally walking them through what is true from the scriptures. I really appreciate the way the Amplified Version has it. It says he engaged in a discussion and a friendly debate. And so what he's not doing here is it's not he's getting up, he's preaching, he's telling everybody just what to believe and either get on board or move on. What he's doing is he's actually engaging in a conversation. Paul is putting truth in front of these people, and he's asking them to consider it. He's saying, this is what's true. Examine it. Look at it. Let's talk about it. Let's ask questions, right? Let's get into a discussion and a conversation about this. And so when it says he's reasoning with them from the scriptures, that's what he's describing. This is Q&A time. He's using it from the scriptures. Now, what's very important, you have to understand, Paul intentionally finds a place where there are people who already have a little bit of an understanding of truth in scripture, right? He's going to the synagogue. And who worships in the synagogues? Jewish people and God-fearers. And what are Jewish people and God-fearers known for? Their familiarity with the Old Testament. They're familiar with the Old Testament. They've read the Old Testament. They believe it. They believe it's from God. They believe it includes the acts of God and his promises and his prophecies and all those types of things. And so he began with people who already had understanding of what the Bible is, and they believed that the Bible was from God. And so what he does is he reasons with them. He explains. He has a conversation. He discusses truth. And I appreciate what it says. It says, it describes, what does it mean he reasoned with them? Well, he explained and he proved that the Messiah had to suffer and rise. So he's looking at passages in the Bible going, see, here, Isaiah said this had to happen. Look, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, this is true. Look at, he's explaining it. He's helping them to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. By the way, that word explain in verse 3, it literally means to open. That's what it means. And then the word prove, it literally means to set before. Here's what Paul was doing. He was opening the Bible, and he was setting it before them. This is what the scripture says. And this is how Jesus is the fulfillment of that. This is how, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that Jesus was promised that the serpent would strike the heel, but the son, the offspring, would crush the serpent's head. From the very beginning, God had promised that he would send a solution, right? He's literally, when it says he explained and he proved, he opened and set before them the scriptures. That's what it's saying. And so he's simply pointing to evidence of that which is true and inviting people to consider it. Think about this, right? Look at it. Look for yourselves. Describe, right? All of that. This is what he's doing. By the way, Paul's not the only one to do this. There's a moment in Acts chapter 8 where maybe you've read this. One of the disciples, his name's Philip, he ends up encountering this Ethiopian on a chariot. And the Spirit says, hey, go talk to him. And this Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah. And Philip comes up and he goes, hey, you understand what you're reading? And he's like, well, how can I if nobody explains it to me? So Philip explains it to him. And this is what it says. It says, then Philip spoke and began with this scripture. He preached Jesus to him, and I love this this explanation, explaining that he is the promised Messiah and the source of salvation. And so what Philip was doing is the same thing that Paul was doing in the synagogue, looking at scripture and explaining and pointing to the reality that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Paul and Philip are not the only ones to do this. You know who else did this? Jesus. Jesus did this, actually. So let me set the scene really quickly. So Jesus, he's been killed on the cross. He's been raised from the dead. And there's these two disciples who are walking down the road to a town called Emmaus. And all of a sudden, this guy kind of pops up with them. And he starts going, hey, what are you guys all excited about? And he's like, are you new here? You haven't heard about Jesus? You don't know what all is going on? And so they're talking about it, all these types of things, and they don't fully understand. And so, and it's Jesus, right? This guy that pops up is Jesus. And so this is what Jesus does. He goes, you guys don't understand that the Messiah had to suffer and die and then be raised from the dead? And then look at verse 27 from Luke 24. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It's the same idea of reasoning from scripture. Jesus was doing that, helping them to understand from the scriptures. Don't you see that God had already talked about this? Don't you see that God had promised this, that God had pointed to this, and it's true? And so Paul reasoned from the scriptures. Philip reasoned from the scriptures, and so did Jesus. And I want to tell you, reasoning from the scriptures is very, very different than arguing with somebody about their brand of theology or religion. Those are miles apart, okay? Very, very different. Reasoning from the scripture is very different from ridiculing a godless culture for living like a godless culture. That's not reasoning from scripture. Reasoning from scripture is different from putting a bumper sticker on the back of your car or wearing a t-shirt with your Jesus juke on it, right? Reasoning from the scripture is very different than yelling through a bullhorn from a street corner. That's not reasoning from scripture, even though you might be quoting scripture. Let me tell you what reasoning from scripture looks like. It's actually found in 1 Peter chapter 3. In fact, let's do this. Let's read this passage out loud together. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, starting with, always be prepared. Are you ready? Go. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Yeah. See, this is what it looks like to reason from the scriptures. Some of us, we're ready to give an answer for why we have hope, but when we do it, we're missing gentleness and respect. We actually do it with anger. We do it with an air of arrogance. Others of us, we're so gentle, we're so respectful, we actually don't say anything. But Peter says you actually have to know what you believe, and you talk about it, but you actually do that with gentleness, right? I'm not forcing things onto you. I'm just asking you to consider. I'm asking you to work through what's true versus what's not true. I'm doing it with respect, right? Not demeaning you, not belittling you because you have different views than I do. I'm inviting you into this thing, right? That's what it looks like to reason from Scripture. Now, one of the things that Luke lets us in on in this account in Acts 17 is when you reason from the Scriptures, typically you can expect one of two responses. The first response that you can expect is fighting, right? That's what happens with the people in Thessalonica, right? That's verses 5 through 9 and verse 13. And so these Jews heard what Paul was saying, and the scriptures say they were jealous. They were jealous. And what's going on there is they were angry at Paul and beginning to follow them, which meant people were probably beginning to pull away from their synagogue. And so these Jewish people were losing their power, they were losing their authority, they were losing their influence in what was already a pagan city, right? It was already a deeply Greek Roman city. And so they're losing any power and influence and respect that they already had. And so they heard what Paul and Silas and Timothy were saying, and they got angry about it. So angry, they did anything they could. They started lying. They found people, a bad reputation in the city who would help them. They arrested a guy named Jason and other people who didn't do anything. And then when they found out that Paul was doing this over in Berea, 45 miles away, okay? That's like a trip to Toledo from up here, right? And you go, oh, that's no big deal. I'll get there in under an hour. Try walking 45 miles and see, you got to be motivated, right? Like, I would think within the first 500 feet, I'm going, it's not that big of a deal. I'm going back home, right? These guys traveled 45 miles to hunt down. They were ticked. They were angry. They heard and they understood what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, man, do you realize you can be saved and forgiven and have a right relationship with God by faith, not by the law? And they were angry, so angry, they chased them down. So when you reason from the scriptures about the gospel, expect that some people will fight you. They'll get mad. Because they'll hear what you're saying and they get angry about it. But another response that can happen is found here. It's faith. Some will fight you, but some will come to faith. And they'll believe. Because they heard, they even examined, and they crossed the line of faith. They said yes to Jesus. They saw him. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the promised one. He is the only one who can bring us into a healthy relationship with God. And they believed. And so two common responses when you share the gospel clearly from Scripture is people will fight you or they'll believe you and they'll put their faith. Now, you go, well, wait a second. What if there's all kinds of people, they don't respond at all. Actually, you share the gospel with them and they don't care. They don't want to fight you and they don't want to believe. They actually just go, whatever. Here's what I would say that. If someone gives you no response, it means that they either didn't hear you or they didn't understand what you were saying. Let me tell you why. See, I get people who hear the gospel and come to faith. That makes sense to me. I get it. And I understand people who hear the gospel and they get angry. I understand both of those. What really struggles for me to understand is how you can hear the gospel and actually be almost immune to it, have no response at all. You see, people who get angry at God, people who get angry at Christianity, they just ignore it. I think the people who are angry at Jesus, the people who are angry at Christianity, understand the gospel better than the people who go, it doesn't make any difference to me, right? I think they understand it better than the people who ignore it. I think they understand it better than the people who choose religion. Let me tell you why. Because I've shared the gospel with people in the past. I remember I had one guy, he got like angry at me. And he's like, you can't go around telling people that all they have to do is believe in order to be saved. That's not enough. You can't do that. They have to change their life. They have to go to church. They have to do the baptism. They have to take communion. They have to understand all of the rules and regulations of the church. If you just tell people that they can believe and that's what saves them, that's wrong. And he was angry at me because he understood what I was saying. And I'm like, hey, listen, I'm with you. But life change comes after belief, not before. It's the result of someone who sees that Jesus really is the Lord and Savior. He really is the Messiah. He really is leader and forgiver. You don't change your life first and then come to faith. Christ is the one who changes your life. There's another guy I know. He hears the gospel clearly and he's going, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not in. He goes, I believe in God. I believe all of that's true. Everything you're telling me, I believe all that's true. And I'm like, well, then why not? He's like, because I'm not ready to give up control of my life. I hear what you're saying. And I'm not giving up control. And that's his barrier. He understands the gospel well. He's fighting against it. He's opposing it. He's resisting it. Here's why I say it. I get the people come to faith, and I get the people who fight it. I don't get the people who just ignore it, and it washes off of them. Here's why. Because the gospel is either everything you have ever hoped for, or the gospel threatens everything you've ever desired. If you really understand the gospel, it's either everything you've ever hoped for or it threatens everything you've ever wanted in your life. And so people who simply let the gospel roll off their back like water, they either didn't hear you or they didn't understand it. When you talk about Jesus from the Bible and people understand, they will respond. Some will respond with fighting, and others will respond with faith. This is what Luke is exposing for us in Acts chapter 17. Now, why would we choose to reason from the scriptures and talk about the gospel from that place as opposed to somewhere else? Let me tell you why. When you reason from the scripture, what you're doing is you're resisting. In a way, is another form of control. That's what the Jewish people wanted. Who got angry, right, in Acts 17, they wanted control. They were losing control, and so they were trying to get it back. Well, when you reason from the scriptures and you just put truth in front of people, it literally resists manipulation. Because usually what happens is someone wants to manipulate another person, especially in regards to religion, they will turn to things like emotions, especially guilt and fear, right? If somebody wants to manipulate you from a religious standpoint, they will manipulate you from guilt or fear. You're not doing enough. You're not a good enough person. Or if you're not doing things the right way, aren't you afraid you'll go to hell? Aren't you afraid that you'll, you know, insert whatever? And so they'll try to manipulate from fear. A couple weeks ago, I did a teaching out of 2 Peter on the return of Christ. And when you teach on the return of Christ, you have to talk about the finality, that when he comes back, those who are in Christ will be with him forever, but those who are outside of Christ will be separated from him forever. And so I taught on those two ideas. And at the end of that teaching, both services, man, I was praying through that, because I very easily could have called for spiritual decisions that morning and gotten people to raise their hands and make decisions out of fear and out of guilt. And I was afraid that I would manipulate people if I did that. And so I actually told people, I'm not going to ask you to make a decision right now in this moment. Instead, I'm going to ask you to go home with this truth and this information. And if the Spirit leads you to make a decision later, I would love to hear about it. And I struggled both services, because in the back of my mind, I had people I know going, Fritz, they're right at the point. You could get them to raise their hand. You could get them to mark their card. You could get them to pray a prayer. Why wouldn't you do that? I am not interested in decisions. I'm interested in disciples. I'm not interested in guilty and manipulating and getting people to be afraid of God. I want people to know the God that I know. This God who has given everything of himself, who sent his son, right, in the flesh to live a perfect life that I couldn't live, to die my death in my place so that I could have his blessing, right? Romans 2:4, don't you realize it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance? That's what it says. And so when you reason from the scripture, you're actually resisting manipulation. Another reason when you're using the scripture to share the gospel, it actually invites people to make a thoughtful decision. You're not asking them to make an emotional decision. You're asking them to make a thoughtful decision. And so putting truth in front of a person and asking them to consider it and to think carefully about it is actually a good gift, because putting your faith in Jesus is the most important decision a person will ever make in their life, right? Would you make this decision, this greatest decision, when you're overwhelmed in emotion? You know, in Luke 14, Jesus was talking to a group of people, and he said, you know what? You really need to count the cost before you become one of my followers. You really need to count the cost before you begin to follow me. What Jesus said, he goes, it's like building a tower. You wouldn't build a tower if you didn't sit down first and go, do I have the money? Do I have the time? Do I have the property? Because if you build it and get halfway and you quit, everybody's going to ridicule you for it. Or if you're a king and you're considering going to war against somebody, you'll look at how many soldiers they have. You'll look at how many soldiers you have, and you'll say, can I win this thing? Can I really go into this battle? Because if you go into it and you have to retreat, everybody's going to ridicule you. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 33, Jesus said this: you can't become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Those are Jesus' words. See, right before he said that, he goes, count the cost before you make the decision to follow me. It's the biggest decision you'll ever make in your life. And you should consider whether you're actually in or not. And so when you reason from the scriptures, you're actually inviting people to be thoughtful about their decision. Here's the last reason I think that we should reason from the scriptures, is because it actually welcomes people to investigate the Bible for themselves. It welcomes people to investigate the Bible for themselves. This is what the Bereans did, right? Verse 11 in Acts 17. They heard what Paul had to say, and they did this. I'm going to go look at that passage myself. Make sure he's quoting that accurately, right? They're looking at the scriptures. They're is this really true? Is this really the case? They're looking at it. They're discussing it. In fact, that word examine has more of a judicial flavor to it, meaning they cross-examined. They listened to Paul's testimony, and they went to the scriptures, and they cross-examined the scriptures as a witness. They dug into the details. They asked questions, right? Their goal was, is what Paul's saying, is it true or is it not true? And what the overwhelming answer that the Bereans came to is, this is true. This is real, right? They cross-examined the scriptures to figure it out. And so here's what I found. There's a shelf life to kind of the cute little presentations that we have about the scriptures, right? whether it's the bridge illustration or the three circles or, you know, whatever it is. They're fine, but there's a shelf life. And they don't really answer questions that people have about truth in life. See, because people are looking for truth, especially now in these days. And Scripture is truth. And this is the reason why Paul reasoned from the Scriptures with the Jews. It's also about who Jesus is as well. So let's talk about how do we do that just really quick, and then we're going to land the plane here. So how do I reason from the Scriptures about Jesus? There's kind of a twofold process here. One is a preparation step. The other one is in actually doing it. So I want to talk through the preparation here really quickly. If you're going to be able to reason from the Scriptures about who Jesus is, guess what you have to be doing on your time? Reading and studying the Scriptures on your own time, right? You knew we were going to get there at some point, and we've gotten there, right? Read your Bible. So you've got to do that. Now, when you're reading, again, we're not just focusing on what should I do, how do I make myself feel better, how do I make myself feel guilty, those types of things. When we're reading Scripture, we're going, how does this reveal God? And especially, how does this point to Jesus? By the way, if you go to continuing on, remember that Luke 24, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He shows them from all the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 24, verses 26 and 27, it says this. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them to the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus went to the Scriptures and he said, this points to Jesus, this points to Jesus, this points to the coming Messiah, all right? And so read the Scripture and ask the question, how does this point to Christ? How does this reveal the character of Jesus? How does this reveal the gospel that Jesus died in my place? He lived in my place, he died in my place, he was raised for me. And now through faith, I can have a right relationship with God. And so read the Scripture, focus on how it points to Jesus. By the way, there's a next step I might invite you to consider. It's actually on the back of your blue connection card. If you pull that out, take a look, flip over on the back. I think it's the second or third one down. And it simply says, send me the 30 Days with Jesus Bible reading plan. I think for many of us in here, this is one of my favorite Bible reading plans we have. I go through it a couple times a year. But it's 30 days looking at really key passages about Jesus. It starts in Isaiah, so you're looking at some prophecies, and then you're going into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so 30 days, you're looking at the life of Jesus, you're seeing what he did, you're listening to what he taught, all these different types of things. I think that would be a really, really good place for preparing to reason from the Scriptures about who Jesus is. So if you want that, check that on the back of your connection card. We will send that to you tomorrow morning, as long as your email address is there on the front. Another way to prepare, talk about Jesus from the Scriptures with other growing disciples. Have the conversation. Just talk about it. Small groups, right? I know we're on break right now, but in the fall, small groups will be up and running. What a great place to talk about Jesus, to learn how to reason from the Scriptures. Hey, how does Isaiah point to Jesus? How does Romans point to him? And the last thing I would say in the preparation side is to pray. You see that in Paul's writings. He's asking the churches all the time, pray for me. Pray for me that I share the gospel like I should. Pray for me to have boldness because I get scared sometimes. Right? And so spending time in prayer, aligning your spirit with God's spirit, aligning your will in submission to God's will, praying and interceding on behalf of other people you know who are far from God, it just pays dividends. It's powerful. It's amazing. So that's how you can prepare. Let me tell you how to jump into this thing. One word, dialogue. That's the word, dialogue, okay? That word reason in verse 2 is actually the Greek word dialegomai. Dialegomai, all right? So I want you to do me a favor. Look at the person next to you and say, dialegomai. All right, now look at the other person who's going to be your second choice and say, I'm sorry, I didn't pick you first. Dialegomai. All right, that's right. This is where we get our word dialogue. All right, dialogue. Now, when we're talking about dialegomai literally means through conversation. It's literally what it means, through talking. And so, when we're talking about a dialogue, Paul was in conversation with others. When you're talking with others about Jesus, this is not a monologue. A monologue is one person talking. A dialogue is two people talking, at least. And so that means if you're going to get into a dialogue with someone else about Jesus, it actually may be far less about what you have to say And it may be far more about the questions you ask and the things you hear. I want to encourage you, when you're reasoning from the scriptures about Jesus, use things like question asking and then just listen. Not question asking so they can say something and you can counterattack, but question asking so you can listen and then ask people, wow, okay, that's interesting. I used to believe that actually. Can I ask you to consider this truth? Right? There's all kinds of great questions. Things like, what do you believe about God? That's a conversation you can get started. Here's a question I've used. What do you think happens after we die? When life is challenging, what do you turn to? When life is challenging, what do you turn to? Another one that's a little bit lighter, but I've been able to get into like conversations about purpose and meaning. I'll just say, you know, hey, what do you do for a living? And they'll say whatever. And I'll go, cool. Why did you choose that career? And usually you can start to get back to, well, that's not what I really wanted to do. What I really wanted to do was, and then they insert whatever. And I go, oh, wow, well, why did you end up choosing this instead of that? And they share some of their stories. This is. And so get into a conversation with people. This is a dialogue. The other thing I would tell you is when you're talking with people, when the time is right, do what Paul did, literally open up the Bible and set it before them. Did you know Scripture said, or I was reading this week, and I was really encouraged to read these words or those things. I think it's somewhere to the tune, I'm going from memory right now, it's somewhere to the tune of north of 65% of Americans either have never read a Bible or have read it once in their life. So when you do this for the average person in this community, they've actually never done this. They wouldn't even know where to go in a Bible if you asked them to say, hey, let's open up to Mark. Who's Mark? And why are we opening him up? Right? That's what they're thinking. And so you literally open up the scriptures and go, you know, hey, this is who God is. This is who Jesus, you know, all that kind of stuff. But you may at times, as you're sharing, literally open up the Bible to read and talk about it together. And here's the last thing I would say when you're going to dialogue with somebody. Focus on Jesus. Resist theology. Resist practice. Resist religion. I've had conversations with people and they go, you know, let me tell you, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, but let me tell you why I'm angry at religion, why I think it's a joke. And I'm like, yeah, I agree with you. You and I are on the same side. I think religion is a joke too. I think it's a waste of time. But I'm not here to talk to you about religion. I want to talk to you about truth, right? You have that conversation, people are like, oh, okay, I thought we were fighting. I didn't know we were friends, right? And so you focus on Jesus from the Bible, not all the periphery stuff, right? And people will try to smoke screen you, by the way, because they just don't want to get into a conversation with you, right? They'll smoke screen you on other topics when Jesus is coming back. This thing happened to me. You know, here's why I don't believe the Bible's real, all that stuff. That's fine. That's just their way of saying, thanks for engaging me in conversation. I don't want to talk to you about this. Don't force it, right? Let it go. Now, here's the question I think that gets bubbled up really, really quickly. How do I share with people who don't believe the Bible is from God? We're going to talk about that next week. That's not this week. This week, we're talking about people. See, where did Paul go? Paul went to the synagogues, where people already had a background on Scripture, on who God is, right? They understood the promises, they understood the prophecies, they understand who David is, all those different types of things. What you need to understand is there are literally tens of thousands of people in our county who are religious. They are familiar with the Scripture. They do believe there is a God, and they show up. Let me say that again. That's very important. There are tens of thousands of people in our county who attend church, who believe in God. They are religious. They have an understanding of the Scripture, and they are not saved. Some are even in this room right now. You know people who are open to the good news of Jesus, and they desire to live a life of faith in Christ alone, but no one has reasoned with them from the Scriptures yet. They've only ever talked about religion. Here's what you do. Here's where you go. Here's the formula. If you pull this spiritual lever, God is required to give you this spiritual biscuit. And that's what they've been taught and what they've been told. And nobody's ever genuinely talked to them about the victory of Jesus on their behalf. And there's no more work for them to do. Their job is to believe and let the Spirit transform their lives. No one's ever reasoned from the Scriptures for them. Now, I want to give you a quick warning. You cannot logic someone into faith. You cannot reason someone into faith. If you try to do that, that is the same thing as manipulation. You're just using a different tool besides fear or guilt. You cannot reason somebody into faith. Only God is the one who causes someone to pass out of spiritual death and cross into spiritual life. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can cause somebody to be born again and come to faith in Jesus Christ. You can be a witness to it. You can have a front row seat to it. When you see, I wish I could tell you the whole story. I don't have time. But I remember there was a moment I was sharing the gospel with a guy, and he was just like, no, I've got to be a better person. And so we looked at the scripture and we talked about it. And then all of a sudden you saw him, I saw externally what was going on inside of his spirit. His face froze, his eyes got big, and he went, oh, I get it. I get it. And you started to see his countenance change like right there in the moment. And he's like, I get it. I understand. I believe. What do I do now? And I was like, that's it. Just keep doing that, right? You just keep believing and walk with Jesus, right? And so we talked about, you know, all the next steps that can come along after that. But it's amazing. It's amazing when you get that front row seat to somebody who was walking to death. They were walking blind. They thought they had to do all the work. And the Holy Spirit all of a sudden opens their eyes and they're like, oh, I see what you see now. I get it. I understand. It's amazing. Faith is not algebra. You're not explaining a formula to someone else on how to get what they want. You know what you're doing? It's more like describing art. Right? It's like describing a meal. It's like describing this event or this relationship. That's what you're doing. So last night, it doesn't happen a ton, but my family, we like made dinner together. And if you have a large family, sometimes that's a bad idea. But we made dinner together last night. And so it's like, I'm half Mexican, if you didn't know. So it's like enchiladas and rice and salsa and like all this stuff. And I'm like living it up there in the kitchen and teach my kids not to be so white. So we're making dinner together, and it's just great. And I'm showing them recipes and talking them through how to chop stuff, and we're laughing together, and we're sitting down to eat, and we're sharing stories, and we're talking about life. There's, you know, all the flavors, all the smells are going on. Little baby Kay, who's 14 months old, somehow got a little sombrero on her head and is like dancing in her chair. Times of prayer together. We started talking about God and how, you know, man, you know, the Bible describes at the end times there's going to be this marriage feast. And we're all going to, everybody who's in Christ is going to be able to sit around the table. And my son Levi goes, will there be Mexican food there? I said, well, it says every tribe, tongue, and nation is going to be present. I hope so. But we just had this night together where it was just wonderful. And I could hand you off the recipes that we cooked last night. I could give you more detail on the story of what happened and how it went and some of the things we laughed about, some of the things we prayed about, some of the scripture we talked about. I could do all of that. Or I could go one step deeper and I could invite you over to my house for dinner so that you could experience it for yourself. This is what we're talking about when we're talking about sharing the good news of Jesus, reasoning from the scriptures. It's inviting others to experience the joy of forgiveness. It's inviting others to experience the freedom that comes from the grace of Jesus Christ. It's inviting others to experience for themselves the peace of walking with God. It's knowing that the Spirit, it's recognizing that Jesus paid your debt. And it's inviting you to enjoy a perfectly healthy relationship with His Father. And all the work's been done. Just step into it. Believe, trust, put all your weight on it. This is what we're talking about. Share the truth of Jesus from the scriptures. it will change people's lives. End up changing your own in the process. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. Ask the question we ask it every Sunday. It's simply this: Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And then I just want you to listen to him for a moment. Father, my prayer this morning is that you would empower your church, not to go in cuteness, not to go in novelty, not to go with the latest thing that I've been shown, but to go with truth. Would you teach us, would you prepare us, would you show us how to reason from the scriptures about the good news of Jesus, that Jesus is victorious over sin and over death. And all of the work has been accomplished by Christ in his life and on the cross and out of the grave. Would you give us the courage to share the gospel in its entirety so that it would lead to faith, or at the very least, it would lead to people feeling threatened, because they've realized the gospel is true and what it means to be a follower of Jesus and what it means to say no to him. Would you lead us to go with gentleness and respect? And I pray for any person in here this morning who's working through whether God is real, Jesus is real, is this whole thing even, is this legitimate? My prayer is you would lead them to scripture. You would lead them to truth, and the Holy Spirit would open their eyes. And they would come to the same conclusion that I've come to, and the same conclusion that literally dozens and dozens of people in this room have come to. Jesus is God. He is the forgiver. He is the leader. His name alone. Lead us to that place, we pray.